Tonight we will be looking at Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 17 to 20. So please turn your copies of God's Word to Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Back in college, if you were to have to name a poster boy for the ideal student, that would not have been me. My study habits looked more like a frantic sprint rather than a steady marathon. I would spend countless hours the night before exams in the library, hunched over textbooks, desperate to squeeze every little bit of knowledge that I could into my itty-bitty tiny brain. And I'd glance around, and there'd be other students like me in similar dire straits, thinking it was the end of the world. But then there were always those other students. Maybe you were one of those who, they were like the most enigma of people. I didn't understand them. While the rest of us were sweating and afraid and worried about tomorrow, they didn't seem to have a care in the world. They treated it as if it was a Friday night, and they'd go out and have popcorn and a movie, just sliding through life. And I thought to myself, how on earth could these people be so relaxed? Well, the answer is really simple. They knew something that I did not know. They understood the material well, and they could have a degree of confidence that when they showed up to the exam tomorrow, there wouldn't be any problems. They had a guarantee of success in their mind, which the rest of us lacked. Well, in a similar way, when it comes to our spiritual walk, sometimes we try to meet our own sense of spiritual righteousness, our own version of holiness. But the good news is that we don't have to. And we don't have to be like those panicked students like I was on a Friday night before an exam, or Thursday night, cramming, worrying. We can be like those students that didn't have a care in the world, completely relaxed and at peace. We can rest. We can rest in Christ's righteousness given to you. You can rest in Christ's righteousness given to you. This is Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we plead with you to open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word, that we would see Christ in this text this evening, and by the end bring all honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So rest in Christ's righteousness given to you. And from this text, we see three reasons why you can rest. Let's look at verses 17 to 18 together. This is the body of the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins with Jesus saying, "Do not think." Why? Well, taking it face value, it's pretty simple. Jesus doesn't want to be misunderstood. It's like when you say to someone, "Let me be clear," or "Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here." But what are you and the crowds before Jesus supposed to not think? He says it. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." And you see, in the context of the Sermon on the Mount at this point, the crowd is before him. They've heard these wonderful statements, these declarations about who is and is not blessed in the kingdom. This tapestry of the characteristics of the kingdom citizen. And then these wonderful, blessed people, by no merit of themselves, but purely by the grace of King Jesus, are then declared to be having a powerful influence. They function as a preservative, keeping the earth from completely decaying. They function as a light, keeping the earth from experiencing complete and utter darkness. So he's saying, "Look, I know you've heard all these things. Don't misunderstand me. All of that is true. Yet I want you to see something here. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them." And that's incredible. That is a powerful and bold statement and declaration that Jesus is making. And when you see Jesus using the word fulfill, it can also be translated complete. Think about it this way. You're putting together a puzzle. And in the process of putting together the puzzle, maybe you're getting towards the end, you're getting an idea of the picture that the puzzle is eventually going to allow you to see. But just right towards the end, there's a few pieces that are missing. Isn't that just one of the most infuriating things? You're scrambling, trying to find it all over the house, and you don't know where it is, lost or something. Well, this is the idea that is being had here by Jesus. Jesus is the missing pieces to the puzzle. He's the thing that's needed to complete the picture. And when those pieces are put in to that puzzle, then you sit back and you say, "Oh, that's what that was supposed to look like. That's what all of those images, all those symbols, all those shadows were meant to represent." And let's get excited about this. This is what this means. So when you look at Genesis and you see the ram that is caught in the thicket, When Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, that is a picture of Christ who is sacrificed on the cross for the sins of God's people. And in Exodus, when you see that Passover lamb whose blood is splattered on the doorposts of the Israelites' house so that the Spirit of God would pass over from the house and they wouldn't experience death, that is the blood of Christ shed on the cross so that we don't have to experience eternal death. The tabernacle. Oh, the tabernacle. Think about that. Where the presence of God dwelled, Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. What about that bronze serpent that Moses raised up in the wilderness to heal those who looked upon it, that they would be saved? Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up that we may look to him and be saved." And the throne of David promised to be established forever, whose reign would have no end. That is Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, whose kingdom and reign will have no end. Do you see it? All of these pieces of the puzzle, and then when we come to Jesus, that's the complete picture. All these types, all these shadows They're pointing to him. It's a big, giant, direct arrow pointing us directly to Jesus. It's all about him. And so when Jesus says, "I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets," he means I came to complete the picture, to be the substance of every shadow, to be the reality behind every symbol. That's what he means. And in verse 18, when he says, "For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished," Jesus is here emphasizing the enduring authority and beauty and power of the Scriptures. Until heaven and earth pass away, it's the entirety of creation. Not the smallest part, not the most insignificant detail, is seen as lesser than Jesus. Is seen by Jesus as lesser. He holds it in the most supreme light. He is the complete picture of the law and the prophets. They all find their substance, they all find their yes and amen in him. And so then we, as believers, then look at that. And then we say that we can rest because Jesus is the complete picture, because Jesus is the complete fulfillment of all righteousness. So we can rest in the righteousness of Christ that is given to you. But then we look at verse 19 and it says this: "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is here addressing those who are relaxing the commandments. And that term "relax" is also can be translated "loosen," or "looses," or "sets aside." And so Jesus is saying in this that he came not to loosen or destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it. And those who relax the commandments are actually just diminishing their importance and undermining the true intent of God's laws. So what did Jesus have in mind here? Well, he had in mind the Jewish leaders in his day who were doing this very thing. They were loosening the requirements of the law because they were focusing on external compliance and neglecting the deeper transformative intents of God's law. And Jesus is saying, "I'm coming to uphold it, not to relax it, not to loosen it." And so when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees and you have this holistic picture of them, they were those who calculated there were 240 plus commandments, 365 prohibitions, and they tried to keep every single one of them. They were diligent, zealous in their pursuit. They meticulously followed every bit of the law. But in the process, they often added their own interpretations and traditions, which ended up loosening the true intent of the law. We even heard about that this morning. And so they would do all of these things. They would even tithe a 10% of their spices like mint and dill and cumin. But inside they were full of greed and selfishness. They would pride themselves on public displays of holiness by standing on the street corners, praying and fasting to be seen by others. They would tell other people that you had to fast more than the one time a year that Moses, the law of Moses, required. They would fast twice a week and then burden the consciences of others and say, "You have to do the same." This is loosening the law. They missed the spirit of the law, the real heart, the true intent that Jesus had behind it. And you see that beginning in verse 21 and to the rest of the chapter, the rest of the entire chapter 5 of Matthew, you see Jesus going and he's saying, "You have heard that it was said. You have heard it was said. You heard it was said. But I tell you, but I tell you." Those Pharisees are saying this over here, but then I'm coming to correct what they're saying. They're loosening it, but I'm upholding it. I'm upholding all righteousness. And when Jesus talks here about those who are least and greatest in the kingdom, what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Ultimately, those who are least in the kingdom are those who loosen the laws of the kingdom. This is not a passage and this is not a verse that's making a categorical statement about those who are in heaven or soon to be in heaven that God declares least and that God declares greatest. It'd be really hard to read it that way, given the rest of the scriptures, given the fact that we are clothed by the righteousness of Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom. How could we be considered the least? We've broken every law. So if there was some way that I could become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and if Jesus was teaching here a categorical statement of the least and the greatest, well, I would fall into the least of the kingdom. And you would too. This is not about works-based salvation. Jesus is not teaching that you can go to heaven by your good deeds or that he shows partiality to one over another. Rather, it is highlighting the importance of upholding and teaching even the smallest commandments of the Word of God. Those who respect even the smallest details will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's really about honoring the Lord in a way that is going to bring honor and glory to him. But let's take a step back here for a second. The Pharisees are not the only ones who have a propensity to loosen the standards of the Word of God. All of us, to one extent or another, have experienced this. We can see this in how we present the gospel. Some gospel presentations are like a truncated gospel rather than the full, powerful gospel that Jesus proclaims. We can see a loosening of the standards of God's word when we redefine what love is so that we can say, well, it's okay to live in your sins. Jesus will accept you as you are, and you don't have to change. So you see, it's not just the Pharisees that have this propensity. We do too. To one extent or another, they are not unique. But Jesus alone, he alone upheld all righteousness. He never loosened the standards of the law. And so we can rest in the righteousness that Christ has given to us. You can rest in the righteousness that Christ has given to you because he has perfectly fulfilled all righteousness and because he has perfectly upheld all righteousness. And then we look at verse 20 and it says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Imagine yourself hearing that for the first time. Shocking. Bewildered. What are you saying here, Jesus? Because despite the fact that the Pharisees were loosening the law, they were still viewed by most in the day as the epitome of holiness. They were regarded as righteous people. So they would have been thinking, hold on, Jesus, how can I have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees? These are the most holy people in our day and age. What are you saying, Jesus? But remember, as you learn in verse 19, the Pharisees' righteousness was external, focused on outward actions and strict observance to the law, with no heart behind it. Jesus is saying that's not enough. That is not good enough. True righteousness must surpass the mere external compliance of the Pharisees. Jesus is essentially saying, yeah, you see how the Pharisees over here keep the law and they seek to observe it? You think they possess a righteousness, but I am looking for more than that. The righteousness is not good enough. A deeper righteousness, a deeper holiness is needed. And this deeper righteousness, this deeper holiness, and praise the Lord for this, it does not come by adding more rules, about fulfilling more laws. Oh, if it were, we would be so doomed. Is this impossible? Should we all run for the hills in utter despair and panic? This brings us back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew 5:3, where it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who say, "I have nothing to give. All I bring to the table of Jesus is my sin-drenched, soaked clothes, the stench and the ugliness of my sin and my past that I could never get rid of, that condemns me over and over and over again." Who say it like the publican, they beat their breasts and they say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Who say like Peter, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This then leads to the mourning, the weeping, as you see your spiritual bankruptcy. It's in that recognizing that in yourself that you are nothing intrinsically, that you bring nothing good to the table. It's in recognizing that and seeing that and acknowledging it for what it is, and then going beyond that and looking at Christ. Seeing and beholding Him, the one who fulfilled all the Old Testament types and shadows, all righteousness, the one who did not loosen the law but upheld it, perfectly keeping its standard. He fulfilled it because He was the one in whom there was no sin. He fulfilled the ceremonial law on the cross, shedding His blood. It's when you, dear brother and sister in Christ, see all that, which, by the way, is a sight of divine grace, and you fall on your knees before Jesus, in the dust before Him, and you say, "Yes, I am nothing, and utterly bankrupt. But in Christ, oh, in Christ, there is exceeding, surpassing righteousness." It's in throwing yourself at His feet and putting your faith and trust in Him that you receive a righteousness that is not your own. Wow. The Pharisees, they don't get it. And so many people in this world don't get it. They don't see it. But in beholding Christ, there it is, exceeding, surpassing righteousness offered to the least in the world, the most unlikely, undesirable, and unhealthy of us. Those who lay hold of it, those who grasp it with an iron-like claws, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When that happens, God takes away the heart of flesh that is hostile and alien to him, and he takes away the heart of stone, which is hostile to him, and gives us the heart of flesh, which is receptive to him. It loves him and loves his ways. And he puts his spirit within us. And we're transformed from the inside out. It's when that shame is replaced with honor and that guilt with innocence. And this Spirit, this Holy Spirit, that precious, wonderful gift that he bestows upon those of us who are the least worthy. That we are transformed from the entire inside out. And then it's from that we go and live righteous lives. We already have been given a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so then it's out of gratitude and out of wonder and out of beholding Christ and the gift that he has given to us that then we go and we seek to bring him honor and glory. And we say, yes, Jesus is so precious. I have been given grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. His presence is so wonderful. I want to submit to him as my Lord, Master, and King. Oh, let me live holy. Let me live righteously. In the power of his Holy Spirit that is given to me and received by faith alone. You see, it's not about you. It's all about him. And you can rest in the righteousness that Christ has given to you. There will be, for those of us who have not put our faith and trust in Christ, a final exam that all of us will take, and it requires a perfect score. And it does not matter how much you study, how many late nights in the library or before your bed you study for this exam, you will fail it. But there is one who is willing to come alongside you, who is willing to take that test for you and on your behalf and give you the score that he himself has earned. But first, you must repent. First, you must trust in Jesus and rely on him alone for your salvation. And believers, this is not a passage to then say, okay, I have to have a lot of guilt. I have to worry about whether I'm keeping the law of God. You've already failed it time and time again. I've already failed it time and time again. No, this is a message to say, look at Jesus. Look at him. See his righteousness and rest in it. His righteousness has fulfilled all righteousness. His righteousness has upheld all righteousness, and his righteousness exceeds and surpasses all other righteousness. From that, live a holy life. Father, we are grateful. So grateful for your goodness. Here I am up in my weaknesses, stumbling even over the things I'm saying, and yet you are so great. You are so lovely and so precious. Thank you that we have not been called to bear the weight and the burden of the law, and that you put that upon Jesus, who did what we could not do. Oh Lord, how could we look at that and not want to live from looking and beholding that wonderful reality, a righteous and holy life, out of gratitude for what you have given to us? May we rest in that. Rest in the righteousness that you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.